Galatians chapter 4, we continue talking about grace. And although it's been the theme since verse 1, chapter 1, it seems like we have a hard time getting a hold of it. Paul's going to continue now talking to us. We have been saved by grace through faith. That's how it's been. It has never been how good we're doing. It has never been how well we've done it in the past. It has never been anything we've been able to attain up to. It has always been free and has always been God's grace. And he says, he's going to continue on in that kind of thinking in chapter 4, verse 1, when he tells us this. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father." You take Jesus Christ as an outstanding example. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God, always. Meaning he is God in human flesh when he came to this earth, virgin born. He has always been with the Father. He and the Father are one. They have always been. He never became the Son of God. He always was and is and will be the Son of God. Yet when he came to earth, he took on the form of a servant. He took on flesh and blood just like you and I. And he walked in these kinds of bodies. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. How did his first 30 years go? If you just want to look at these two verses that we just read and think about Jesus himself, what were his first 30 years like? You know, you didn't know much about him, but he was still God. He could still at any time do whatever God could do. He was still in communication with his Father, but you saw him when he was born. You saw him a little bit older than that when the wise men from the east came and brought him gifts. You saw him then at 12 years old debating, discussing in the temple. And his parents lost him for a day or so, and they had lost God, and everybody had panicked, remember, and they came back to find him. There he was in the temple. He said, "Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business?" He didn't mean Joseph. He meant his Father in heaven. Then the next time you see him, he's 30 years old. You see, he was, simply put, he was willing to just submit to the Lord's, to his Father's will, and live. And you'll see him at 30, and he's going to come out into public ministry. Now, you take children who are going to be, children of the rich and the famous. In the Roman times, when Paul was writing, the way you would do it is your dad might be the king, even. But when you were born, the king had a bunch of servants, all kinds of different servants. Some servants would take care of the house, making sure it's clean. Some servants would be working in the kitchen, making sure the meals were prepared and all that. Some servants would take care of the outside. They'd keep the flower beds. They would keep the lawns. Some servants would just be maintenance crews, and they would take care of the palace. And when the plumbing went bad, they would fix it. Some of the servants took care of the king's kids. And those servants would spank the king's kids when the king's kids weren't, remember back in those days when children were spanked? Long time ago. A long time ago. When the children actually were disciplined. And, you know, that's amazing. A servant would spank the royal highness. Can you imagine that? I won't say that third service because that goes out on the radio. The servants did that. You guys are cool. The servants were in charge of teaching. Now this little guy, they might be teaching and spanking, and you stand in the corner. Now you don't act that way. You're going to be king someday. Now this guy's the king. When his dad is gone, this kid may be taken over. But do you notice that even though this son or this daughter may be queen, even though that's going to take place, right now they are under tutors. "Now I say," verse 4 says, "the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ anything from a servant." You notice the servants get spanked the king. You think about it. Jesus Christ, although he didn't sin, his mother told him what to do. If he, at 7 years old, was out playing with a bunch of friends, his mom would call him and his brothers and say, "All right, guys, it's time to come in," and his sisters. And they did it. And Jesus, although he's God Almighty, he had to come in for dinner. Why? Because he was willing to take on the form of a servant, to be just like us. And you see, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. What are we talking about? Who's the tutor? Who are the governors? Who's our schoolmaster, everybody? The law. Remember in the last chapter we saw, we are under the law until when? Well, I'll tell you until when, right? The King James Version says until the time appointed. The time appointed. Now, of course, you have to understand what's going on here in the Roman days. Here's how it worked. This is what the custom was. The father would tell you when you were an adult. You know, nowadays in our country, the United States government tells you when you're an adult. Okay, if you're 18, you can do this. If you're 21, you can do that. Now, most of you at 18 and 21, most of us weren't capable of doing what they said was legal, were we? We just sort of did it. Hey, I'm legal now, whatever that means. Proclaimed by Congress. And your parents look, shake their heads saying, you can't handle this at 30, man. Well, in those days, that's how it was done. It wasn't 18, it wasn't 21. It was when your father said, you are now showing the responsibility of an adult. So at 72, I'm going to claim you as my own. You think about that. Verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What are the elements of the world? Well, what we're talking about is the law. The law. We were under bondage. You see, the tutors, our schoolmaster, keeping us in line, showing us the right way to do things, helping us to grow up, showing us our need for a Savior. But when the fullness of time has come, now notice, the time appointed of the Father in verse 2 and the fullness of time in verse 4. Notice, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, the Father would look at you and say, you, my daughter, you, my son, you're old enough now. You're showing adulthood to me. So I will adopt you. Now, when we think of adoption, we think, oh, there's someone that doesn't have a family, and you want to take them in and adopt them and raise them as your own. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is a son that's already yours. You could take that little king in the making, and the tutors have been teaching this kid and everything. As he gets to a certain age, what is the age? The father determines what that age is. It might be 15 for this kid. It might not be till 26 for this young fellow. It might be 45. It was up to the father. And when the father recognized that in this young man or this young woman, there it is. I see they're growing up. They've become a mature adult. Then the father would take them down to the forum the courthouse. And the father would legally adopt his own son. What he would be saying was, I like this kid. I'll keep him. He's not embarrassing me. I think I'll keep him. And so he would publicly adopt his own child. Isn't that interesting? He would give him the family ring. He would put a ring on his fingers, and that family ring had the signet of the father. And whenever you put that in the clay, or whenever you showed that ring around, you carried the complete power of the Father. You wore that ring, you spoke on behalf of the, whatever you said, that's what the Father said, period. That's the way it worked. You entered into any agreements, the Father was reliable for them and bound to them. So the Father was going to make sure that you were ready before he handed that over. He put a ring on your finger, and he put a robe on you. Do you remember the prodigal son? When he came home, what did his father do? He yelled out, this my son is alive. He's mature now. I adopt him as my own. Put a ring on his finger. Give him the robes and put shoes on his feet. He's alive. His father was adopting that prodigal right there on the spot as his own. Although he had just lived a life with the pigs. Have you seen it anywhere else in Scripture? Over and over. But think about this one place where Jesus, at 30 years old, comes out to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. I mean, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, let it be so for now. Let's fulfill all righteousness. So he baptized Jesus. Jesus went down in the water. When he came back out of the water, what does the Bible tell us happened? John saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descend upon Jesus and stay. And then what happened? Wasn't there a voice from heaven? And what did the voice say? Wow. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. What was God saying? He's mine. I'm publicly announcing to you, of course you knew he was gonna, that he is mine. This is my son. Think about that. And so now what does Paul say? Paul says, we were under the law until such times as God was ready to recognize and bring us out. So God sent his son in due time. When it was time, he sent forth his son made of a woman. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, miraculously, as God promised through the prophet Isaiah. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, until then, we were under the elements of the world, which the law itself, under a tutor, under that nanny, under that schoolmaster. Now, he's been telling us the whole time, you don't want to go back under that. Once you've been considered a son, adopted as a son, you don't go back under those tutors, under that schoolmaster. You walk in maturity now. That's why your father has officially adopted you and you're his now. You don't go back under any of that. Christians, why? Why that's hard to grasp? I'm not sure. I think we're afraid to be out on our own. It's kind of nice. It's a great feeling to be at college and be free, but still having your dad pay the bills. Still having, if things are ugly, bring home the laundry over the weekend. But sooner or later, you stand up on your own and they say, you are now fully responsible for everything that comes your way. You get your own washing machine. Whoa, now I'm a man. Got my own dryer. Handle it. Notice a couple of things. To redeem them. Verse 5. To adopt them. He bought you. To redeem means to purchase. To adopt them. To make them his own. God redeemed you. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to make you a child of the Father. And the Father is pleased to publicly say, I take you as my daughter. I take you as my son. Now walk. Walk in that. Here's a ring. You can speak on behalf of the Father. You can tell others what the Father says. You can tell others what the Father is thinking. You can tell others what the Father is feeling. You can say, this hurts the Lord God. This kind of thing. You are a child now of the Lord. Before you were under that tutor. Now you've come out and been redeemed, set free from under the curse of the law. And you're walking. We're born again. Now look at this. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are children, or sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. And you can literally call God Father. Here's something that you might find interesting. The translators of the King James Version of the Bible had such great reverence for the Word of God and for the Lord Himself that they refused to translate the word Abba into English. So every one of you that reads King James, you're reading that Greek word, Abba. You're not reading what it means. Abba, pater, in Latin, pater, father. The word Abba is not translated for you. Wonder why? Because the translation of it is so endearing to the Lord that they felt like it was not really reverencing God. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of the Lord in your life causes you to cry out, Abba. The word translates into our language as Papa. Some people down south would say Daddy. That's literally what it means. Papa, Father God. And so the King James translators thought that is just being too familiar with the Lord. That is not reverential enough. So they left it in the original language. You see, you are a child of your Father in heaven. You are literally adopted in. You are family. You belong to Him, and He publicly says so. Howbeit, wherefore, you are no longer, verse 7, a servant, but a son or a child, a daughter. And if a child, a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Jesus Christ, we learn, joint heirs with Jesus. You inherit all of eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that's what it was all about and was willing to come down and pay the price to come and get you so that you could forever share with Him all that God has and all that there ever will be in all of eternity. And not only does He want to share it with you, and so He paid the price, but He promised to come back and get you. He says, I promise I'm coming back to get you. If it were not true, I would tell you that. I am coming back to get you. And I'm going to take you to my Father's house. I want you to see how beautiful it is. I want you to be there with me. Well, you can't be there unless you come through me, Jesus says. Before, he just says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But I want you to come. The reason he said that was because one of the apostles said this. We don't know where you're going, so if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to get there? I mean, we don't even know where. How would we know directions? And Jesus said, I am the way to get there. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Not I'll show you the way. You know, the Unitarians, unity. You see those kind of churches all over the place. They teach that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but He's a great guy, and He is the way shower. No, He is not the way shower. He is the way itself. You want to come to the Father, you've got to come through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. You must come to Jesus Christ. You must ask Him into your heart and into your life by grace through faith, but it's Jesus Christ. He is the way, not showing you the way. He's not going, this way, dudes, go. No, He's saying, you come to me. And that's what's going on here. Wherefore, verse 7, you are no more a servant, but a son or a child. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you did not know God, you did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. You know, there were times when you followed false gods. But that was another time, he says. You're not simply servants anymore. And you used to serve other gods. Now, you belong to God. Verse 9 says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather, better way to put it, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You were at one time out there serving false gods, he says. What was it like to serve false gods, as you recall? Well, you had to keep certain feasts. Depending upon the god you served, you had to do a lot of strange things. They were murdering babies. There was prostitution going on, all in the name of false gods and religion. They were showing up all together, this kinds of music. There were a lot of things involved in with serving that god. You kept holidays, you kept rituals, you kept all kinds of weird rules. You know, if you ever want to think about it, think back to your barroom days, if any of you had any. those barroom days when you hung out with the crowd and you met with the bar scene people every Friday night after work, and you'd meet there for happy hour. You know, there were rules you had to keep. You don't think about it, but there was religious rules. You know, there were certain things you had to do, certain things you had, certain ways you wouldn't dress, certain things you wouldn't talk about. I mean, it was a mess. But that was your religion, and that's the way you acted, and that's the way you lived. And you followed all these rules and regulations. You were under service to those gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, then how do you turn again or turn back to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He says, you've known God now, or better yet, you are known of God. To be known of God literally means to be approved of God. God approves of you. It's just like God saying about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God says the same thing about you. She is in Jesus Christ, my son. I am well pleased with her. She is approved in he is mine through my son Jesus Christ, and I am well pleased with him. That's what God says about you. You got to think about that a second. Jesus did a lot for you, didn't he? For God to say that about you. Well, we read this. You're approved of God. Once you're approved of God, why would you turn back then to the weak? And the word you and I would use today is miserable. The King James says beggarly. But the weak and the miserable things of the world, the law. Why would you go back then under all that when you're learning, man, God has adopted me in through Jesus Christ. I am now a child of his. He is not ashamed of me. He loves me. Why would I then go back under and try to keep all these rules and regulations? Why would I do that? He says this in verse 10. He says, you observe days. Did any of you observe days? You observe months. Did any of you observe months? You observe times or seasons. Did any of you do that? You also observe years. Any of you observe years? You think about that for a second. He says, you were brought out freely by grace through faith from under the curse of the law. Now all you got to do is walk with the Lord your God, serve him. Listen to him. Trust him. Just walk in obedience to your Father in the things and the ways that are pleasing to God. He says, instead, you want to observe days. What's he talking about, everybody? I think we all know. Sabbaths. You never observed the Sabbath before. When you were under all these false gods, you never observed sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. It meant nothing to you. It was just another day in paradise. That was happy hour. He says, now you want to get under that and try to observe a day when you have been set free from all of the foolishness. You want to observe some kind of day instead of realizing that everything belongs to the Lord. He says, you observe days and you also observe months. They began to observe the celebrations of the new moons and all the Jewish ritual and circumstance and pomp that goes with that. He goes, what are you, crazy? You never did that before, and you were doing some weird stuff before. Now you want to get under that? You observe times. That would be seasons. In the Jewish language, that would mean the special feasts. Passover. Feast of Weeks. Or Pentecost. Feast of Tabernacles. Or Booths. He says, what are you doing? And there's also years, talking about the sabbatical years and the years of Jubilee. He says, you're trying to observe those. Now, you never did that, but you were following false gods and doing really dumb other things. Now you've been set free from the dumb other things. You want to place yourself under the law and begin to do these things? You know, you think, well, is that so bad? Well, wait. Paul tells the Colossians, the Colossian church, in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this to them. He says, let no man judge you, therefore judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. He says, don't you let anyone even judge you on that. You don't even have to deal with those things. The holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days. Don't we still fight about the Sabbath among ourselves as Christians? You may not know it, but we sure do, man. There's a mess of a fight going on out there over that thing. Christians, honest Christians, wanting to do what God says, are being pulled back under by others who say, if you don't go to church on Saturday, you will go to hell. And you're thinking, come on. I mean, haven't you learned enough about the Word of God to know better than that by now? And, you know, Paul says all those things are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. The Sabbath was a shadow of something. The feasts of Passover, of Pentecost, of weeks, the feast of the ingathering. Those are all shadows of things that will be. What do you think they're shadows of? Well, we already know. I mean, it's a trick question. Jesus and the things that he will accomplish. And he's going to redeem. He's the kinsman Goel, the redeemer, to redeem us out from under the law, to redeem us back to the Lord our God. His blood was shed to pay for the sins of the world. All sins, all. Taking us out from under the curse of the law. Those were a shadow of things to come. I've told you a story before, but the story kind of helps me to understand it. I got called to a crime scene one time, my partner and I, and it was like a big, I don't know, kind of a barnish kind of building. It was large, and the doors were open on both sides. It was kind of a dark night. Moon was out just a little bit. And the bad person or persons, we didn't know at the time, there's at least one or more, is the people that own the place think that he had stolen something or she or whoever it was, and they were still in this barn-like structure, this big building. And so, my partner and I were on both sides of this door. We're kind of standing with our backs to the door, trying to look in. You're not going to just walk in. It's dark. You don't know what they've got in there. Who knows if they've got weapons or you don't know what's going on. And so you're looking, and we're not talking, but we're communicating by signals. And I'm telling him something like this, being godly: go get him. And he goes, you go. Now, I'm not going in there. I mean, you're nuts. You can't see. It's too dark. So we're trying to determine what to do, and you're looking in there, and you're trying to stay low. We're getting low. We're trying to stay skinny, and you're looking around trying to see what you can see, and I caught a glimpse of a shadow, and it moved. And so I'm telling my partner, look, it's this direction right down, just right there. You can see a little bit of moonlight, and there is I think that's where somebody is. There's something that moved. It looked like a shadow. So for the next almost 20 minutes of communicating silently, we're staring at this shadow. Every once in a while, you'll see it move. And so we determine, all right, we've got a basic idea where he is. If my partner could go around the back way and come in from the back, we both know where we're headed, so we're not going to shoot each other. You know, that's tacky. We're able, to make a long story short, we're able to get this person and take this bad person out. We brought this bad person out where we could see them. Now, I want you to know something. As soon as he was out where we could see him, I never again looked at his shadow. Never crossed my mind. It never did. As soon as I had this man in front of me, I watched his hands, I watched his eyes, I watched everything about him that I needed to watch. We even had him in handcuffs, and you still kept your eye on him. But never once did I ever stop to notice what his shadow was doing now. Oh, he's in the full moon. Oh, there's his head and everything. Oh, look. You wouldn't look at the shadow, would you? Why? You know, a girl, her husband was in the Navy, and he's been gone for almost 2 years, and he's coming home. But she's been carrying this 5x7 picture of him in her purse. She missed him so much. And the day that the ship came in the port, and he's getting off the ship, she's got the picture in her purse still. She runs up to him, stops about 3 feet short of him, pulls the picture out, and starts kissing it. I have missed you so much. You think she did that? You think she even thought about the picture at that moment? Why would she have pulled it out? She has the real thing right there. Why do you guys, Paul says, want to go back under all these laws when they are a shadow of what's really to come. Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it. Why aren't you looking at Jesus and wanting to please Jesus and wanting to serve Him and wanting to follow Him? What a weird thing. Jesus is finally here. So you pull out this big picture of the Sabbath and you say, oh man, this is what I want to do. No, you break the thing, throw it in the trash. You got the real thing here. You don't watch the shadow anymore. You watch the real thing. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, you see, Paul says, you observe days, verse 10, months, times, and years. And then he says something that is amazing. He says, I am afraid of you. That's verse 11. King James. Let me say that in American. You guys really are scaring me, is what he said. Literally, you're scaring me. Why? Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The word labor that he uses here means literally working to the point of complete exhaustion. Paul's saying, you guys are scaring me. I have worked so hard for you. I have put in so many hours, so much time. You're going to see him say later on, with much tears, I have worked my fingers to the bone. I have labored to the point of exhaustion to make sure that you knew Jesus loved you, to make sure that you understood end times, to make sure that you were getting the Bible. And he says, and you are really scaring me. I've worked so hard to the point of exhaustion. Has it been all for nothing? How many times do you listen to a Bible study, turn the radio off, walk away, go, that was fun, and completely forget everything that was there? That was the Word of God. Paul says, you guys are scaring me. He's simply pointing out to every one of us, you were saved by grace through faith. You were not saved by the law. The law couldn't do anything but show you where you were wrong. That's all. You're saved by God's grace. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm sure you remember that verse. But do you remember 17? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you understand? Jesus died to save people. And that salvation comes in the form now of a free gift. And once you come to Jesus and freely Jesus enters into your life and you have been given life freely, you don't go stick yourself under some kind of set of laws. All right, every day now you have to reach up and climb on the roof and raise your hands to the sky and four times a day pray. You see, you watch the Muslims. When the loudspeakers hit there in Jerusalem, there we were in Amman, Jordan. When the speakers go, they start just this loud, ugly noise. And everybody, I don't care what you're doing, you stop, you put that little prayer thing down, and you fall down on your face. You have to, or you go to jail. And you think, is that what it's all about? Either I do exactly right all day today, or God doesn't love me anymore. How many Christians believe that? There are some Christians sitting in this room that still believe it. If I don't do good today, God won't like me. And if He doesn't like me, and I pray, He won't give me what I'm asking for. So you see, you don't really serve a Father who loves you. You have a genie in the lamp. You have a God in the box. You turn the little, poof, there He is. You keep turning and He'll pop. He'll go. Or the genie, rub it three times. All right, God, I need $10. Get back in the little thing here. I'll call you if I need you. Nice talking to you. Hair looks nice. Don't ever change it. Right? Is that the God you have? That's the God that many Christians have. You're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved through the law. Why go back now and try to place yourself under the law? There's the Passover feast. There's the Feast of Booths. There's Pentecost. One of the newest took place at about 177 or 180 B.C., only about just not quite 200 years before Jesus was born. There's one called Hanukkah. Has nothing to do with anything. Nothing. Just a victory that the Maccabees had. And they were able to take back over their temple. And they lit this little candle, the holy oil in the temple. But they didn't have enough. And so they lit it, and it's supposed to run continually. They thought, oh my goodness, this is probably only going to last for a day. And it was an 8-day round trip to go get the pure oil that they needed to get. So someone went and made the 8-day round trip, and that oil burned for 8 days until they brought it back. And they celebrate Hanukkah. It's just a celebration of a victory over the ugly people, Antiochus Epiphanes and all those that had been holding them down. It's got nothing to do with anything. I watch these Christians. We don't celebrate Christmas. We celebrate. You're loony. You don't even know what it's about. What do we celebrate? We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we don't care what day anybody picks. Who cares what day they pick? You want to pick July 3rd? Fine. Right before our independence, you could celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. None of this other. No, we don't go back. We're not about to go back. And Paul says, I have worked so hard to tell you these things. Has it been for nothing? Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to save you out from under all that foolishness. Now I ask you, has it been for nothing? Doesn't it make you just want to give him your life and follow him and serve? You are so free. The truth is, you really don't have much to complain about. Neither do I. We have been so free. You are a child of God, and he promised to always be there for you, always be there with you. Make sure that you ate. Make sure that you had some clothing. Make sure that you keep the rain off your head. He promised that he would listen to you, that he would answer even sometimes before you called, that he would know what you needed before you even asked him. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he gives us a parable saying, don't just knock once and go, no, knock and it shall be opened, right? Seek is continuous right now. Ask is not, can I have a piece of bread? No, ask is a continuous, never stopping. He's my father. He's your father. He loves you. And of course, the question continues to come back around. Then how are we supposed to live? Read your Bible. And ask the Lord, how do you want me to live, Lord? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to get there? I mean, if you want me to get there, where's the money going to come from to get there? Is it going to take money to get there? I mean, you want me to drive? If you want me to drive, where's the money for? I'm asking you all these things, Lord. How do you want it done, and when do you want it done? And Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says to the guys, you're scaring me. Don't let this all be wasted. Remember what God has done in your life. Don't look at the shadows now. Look at Jesus himself. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let's bow our heads.